received his theological education here in the United States and is trying to bring that back to his country. And so it's a great opportunity to do what we were talking about earlier, to train national pastors and evangelists to be able to minister with doctrinal purity and a biblical methodology with a couple who we as a church are our family and close contacts with. And then finally, as far as those that we support on a monthly basis, we have Rick and Ferry Hatton, who are our Awana missionaries. And the mission of Awana is well known. It's to reach boys and girls with the gospel of Christ. Am I right on that one, kids?
Yes.
And it's also then to train them to serve Him. And what Rick and Ferry Hatton do is they train Awana leaders so that the leaders of the clubs throughout our area are equipped to share the gospel and to train young people to be servants of Jesus Christ in new Awana clubs and also in taking care of existing Awana clubs. So Rick and Ferry will travel to 25 to 30 clubs throughout the school year, checking them out, giving them support and care, and then also doing training, conferences, hosting Bible quizzes and Awana games. And so we have a great relationship with Rick and Ferry and have had for a long time. And just this year, they were here helping us to train new Awana workers for our club. And so Rick's favorite verse, his verse for his ministry, is Philippians 1, 20 and 21, which says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed." There's our word ashamed. Approved workmen are not ashamed. "But I will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Now we'll have opportunity later in the service to hear about some of the missionaries that we have supported annually on a less regular basis, but missionaries that we also have a close connection with that we care about a lot. And so before we get to that, we've got a number of other things in our service, and I've invited Dan Bedier to come and share some words about the chaplaincy ministry, the prison ministry, and other chaplaincy opportunities that God is opening up here in our neck of the woods, which is also a part of our mission. Our mission is to get the Word of God out to the world that is around us, and so we do that by supporting others and by doing it ourselves with the resources that are on our resource shelf, with the doctrinal truth that we are being grounded in our Sunday morning ministry here, in teaching our children and the children going out and sharing the gospel with others, that in every way we are a part of this mission of proclaiming Jesus Christ. And that's a new opportunity that God is giving our church that I wanted Dan just to come and give us an update on.
Good morning. So bring you up to speed a little bit. Workplace Chaplaincy is an organization, nonprofit organization out of Texas that's been around for a long, long time, in case you didn't know. And they provide chaplains to companies, corporations, and retirement homes, retirement communities that want a chaplain to come in and minister to their residents, to their workers, to their employees, etc. So it's a really interesting organization that we discovered through an old friend that Deb had made contact with, and that's how we discovered there was an opening in this area. They have several chaplains already on staff, if you will, that are available, sort of kind of like independent contractors, if you will, that Workplace Chaplaincy provides for these organizations that contact them that said, yes, we want somebody to come in and minister to our people because maybe we've had somebody commit suicide in our organization or there's been difficulties of relationships, struggles, whatever, and we would really like someone to come in kind of a ministerial capacity and provide some help, make relationships, share the gospel, etc. So Deb applied with this company a while back and was approved. We kind of reviewed their doctrinal statement, very, very solid, you know, talked to Timothy, etc., and it looked really, really good. So she became part of the team, if you will, of chaplains that are available in this area to minister in this capacity. So what happens is companies and retirement homes and so forth will hire a chaplain to come in either for an extended period of time or a short period of time, depending on what they want. It may be a month or two or three. It may be ongoing. So it just depends from company to company. So currently, she is ministering at Bickford Memory Care, approximately 44th and Old Cheney, and also with another company that she was ministering with, Hobbytown, which is headquartered here in Lincoln. And they have stores all over the country and have over 60 employees in Lincoln. She's been ministering there, and that's how we met Mark, who many of you have met. I don't think he's here today. Mark Steenson, that's how we met him. God opened up that door, and he's now attending here, and we've made a good relationship, and he's helping us with a number of things, and so we're excited about that. So it's been a very rewarding experience, but the companies kind of come and go. So as Hobbytown is ending, another company is opening up for her, and this is where she would really like your prayers. It's because it's not a local company. It's not a physically local company. They have employees all over the country that work from home primarily. So she'll be contacting people that she's never met and probably won't meet face to face, which is kind of difficult. Again, she's good at building relationships, as do I. And so it would be telephone, email, maybe FaceTime, not exactly sure how to minister. It's kind of a new experience that she'll be starting with that one. And then while this was going on, Grand Lodge, which Jan and Phyllis live at, contacted Deb to see if she would be interested in being their chaplain. And she said yes. So she is their full-time chaplain, if you will, where she goes and ministers once a week for several hours and does Bible study, sharing the gospel, talking to people. Again, it might be a service where someone has died and she may be involved in the funeral service in some capacity. It's a variety of different ministerial chaplain roles, if you will, that is needed from time to time. So if you want to hear kind of how that's going, you might want to talk to these ladies here because they see it every week. I think it's going very, very well. I've also had the privilege, like at Bickford, to fill in as chaplain from time to time, a couple of times, two or three times. So I've witnessed what that's like to minister there on a Sunday morning. But a lot of times Deb is there during the week. She may be there on a Thursday, on a regular basis. It's not always a Sunday thing. I think Grand Lodge is Wednesday. When I go to Tecumseh Prison, Deb goes to Grand Lodge and ministers there on Wednesday afternoons, for example. So it's usually a weekly visit. And then there may be additional visits that are required in between time. So I continue to pray for opportunities because God is opening up some incredible doors with people that we would not normally associate with, either at Bickford, Grand Lodge, or other places. These are contacts that we would not normally have association with. So it's really, really cool. And then I think, as she mentioned last time, last week, recently, a 90-year-old lady came to Christ. Very, very cool. We were very excited about that. And so you just never know. It's never too late. I was thinking of my father, who came to Christ in his 80s. He's gone now to home to be with the Lord, as many of you know. But it's never too late to place your faith in Christ. And so continue to pray for that and for Deb and the workplace chaplaincy opportunities. So the Grand Lodge, just so you know, is not through the Workplace Chaplaincy Organization. She's just going there, an independent contractor, if you will, to minister at the Grand Lodge just on her own because they wanted her to do so. And it's been going extremely well, in my humble opinion, so continue to pray. Quick update on the prison ministry. I've been trying to give you weekly or bi-weekly updates on what's happening there. I'm actually in contact, I was thinking about this, with 7 people in the prison. The 4 men, we have the pictures on the wall that I meet with on a weekly basis, on Wednesdays typically, and we meet for between 2 and 2.5 hours. We're starting a new study now in an overview fashion of the Old Testament, going book by book by book and understanding, who wrote it, what was the history, what are the main themes, et cetera. Again, this has been their request. We talk about what to do next. And so we're continuing on in Genesis a little bit and then going into probably Job and Exodus and so on. We may take it chronologically versus the way it's written. We don't know yet. We're still kind of talking about that. But the 4 men that I meet with, and in addition, Gabe, who was released from our group, released from prison, I'm regularly in touch. We text daily, and we talk once or twice a week on the phone. And so we have regular communication, he and I, and his mother as well, Flora. So They're in Colorado, and he lives about 20, 25 minutes from where Sean, my son, lives. And Sean is a pastor at a church, one of the associate pastors at a church, a very large church out there. So we've kept in contact with Gabe, and he's doing well, ups and downs of life, you know, and getting accustomed to being out of prison and so on and so forth. Excuse me. And then Greg Carlson, another man that I met who's been in Tecumseh for 20 years. And don't know when he'll be released, if he'll be released. He may be in for a long, long time, but a really neat guy, kind of runs the library, a believer. And I've had contact with him, and we've had, you know, we don't have regular communication, but we've certainly connected and try to encourage him a little bit. We can email. And what's happening is now the email system that it's called Access Corrections that the prison uses is going away tomorrow. They're canceling that one, replacing it with something totally different. We don't really know what it is yet. We don't have information. So hopefully it will be something good and it'll work. But you never know. The current system has been there for quite some time, and it's a little bit antiquated and somewhat problematic, and it's been hit and miss. So that's getting replaced. And then the other person I have regular contact with is Mike Carr. Mike Carr is the religious coordinator at Tecumseh. Mike is a great guy. So he's on staff at Tecumseh, and he's my main contact, if you will. And he, pray for Mike. He has to coordinate 19 different religions that exist at Tecumseh Correctional, including Satanists, which are quite strong. So he has to coordinate all the different things that are going on. He's got quite a responsibility. Really neat guy. Mike's a believer. Just a great, great guy. We've been able to encourage each other, and he's been very responsive. He's really good about responding to emails and requests and, you know, distributing books and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So those are the main contacts that I have. But God has provided me the opportunity as clergy to get a card, as a clergy card, through the prison system. And this card now gives me access to any state prison system in the state of Nebraska as clergy. So if God ever provides, you know, opportunity for whatever, I've got access, which is kind of cool. I'm kind of excited about that. So continue to pray for these men. As I mentioned, we've put the specific prayer request that they put for this coming year in the prayer list that you get. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Jerry listed in there the different things to pray for each of the four guys. And continue to pray for Gabe in Colorado and Mike Carr, the religious coordinator. He's got a heavy responsibility and a lot of work to do. And God is doing some incredible things. As we know, pornography is being removed from Tecumseh Correctional as of now. It's supposed to happen sometime this month, as far as we know. It hasn't happened yet, but it's supposed to happen in January, where all pornographic material is to be removed and extricated from the system. So that's going to have, I think, both positive and negative effects, you know, short term. Long term, I think it's going to be very, very positive, obviously. But short term, there could be some negative effects. So pray for the men and the guys. And what's happening is more guys in the day room, which is some free time they get each time, are interested in studying the Bible than they are looking at other nasty stuff, nasty material. So we're very, very excited about that. God is doing some incredibly great things in individual lives. And these guys are growing in their faith, and they're touching other men in that community. So they have opportunities that you and I don't, because they're there every day. And there are over 1,000 inmates at Tecumseh Correctional, and it is way overcrowded. I think it's like 40 or 50% above capacity in terms of solitary confinement. You know, so everybody's in a dual room, and cells are about 8 by 10. And as of a year or two ago, in the protective custody area, which is where I'm ministering, these guys, 23 out of 24 hours was spent in an 8 by 10 cell with a roommate. So you can imagine, that's not an easy life. And the food is not very good there. So when we do vending machine meals and stuff, that's a huge, huge treat. And now we've been able to do where we at least have pop from the vending each time, when they even bring their sack lunches for our meetings. And we've done communion you know, with the sack lunch. You know, it's been great. So we're connecting the dots and helping them to see what God would have them do as ambassadors for Christ in that place. So continue to pray for these guys. They are growing. They're learning. Their love is increasing. Their forgiveness is increasing. Their capacity, their understanding of God is getting bigger, which is a healthy thing. So as I was telling Jerry earlier, you know, one of the things Larry told me recently was, you know, God is enough. God is enough for us. You have God. In other words, you have everything. And he came up with that. I thought that was really, really great. So learning to be content with what you have, you know, in that situation and let God work through you. So thank you very much for your prayers. Thank you for your time. And it's an honor. I love every minute of ministering over there. And we'll just continue to pray that God will continue to do some great things. Thank you.
Well, before we have our scripture reading and message, I'd like to share with you also some information about the missionaries that our church has supported the last few years with an annual gift. We found ourselves in the enviable position of having too much money saved up as a church, and so we prayed to the Lord to give us wisdom to know how to best use the funds that God had given to us for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. And rather than put in a fancy coffee shop or a basketball court or something like that, we decided that the money would be better used by supporting evangelists and church planters that are spreading the word of God throughout the world. And we want to continue to have that focus as a church. We want to continue to not be a selfish church that is concerned about nicer things for our Sunday morning worship, but that we are really focused on the Word. And we want you to help us keep that focus, to keep us accountable at our annual meeting as we discuss budget matters and things like that, that we as rich Americans must be very wise with our stewardship. We want to be doing things that someday we'll be able to stand with confidence before the judgment seat of Christ, and he'll be able to say, "Well done, good and faithful steward. You were faithful with a little thing. Now I will entrust you with much greater things." And so we have dispersed a relatively large portion of our church savings in the last few years to three different missionaries and evangelists that I'd like to share some information with you now. The first one I'll highlight is Kingdoms Harvest International, and I have a picture of Vishwasham Nanan, as his name in India is, and his English name is Mark. And Mark became the executive director of Kingdoms Harvest International in 2010, where he serves to equip full-time missionaries, regional leaders, and church planters in India as well as Ethiopia. Now, Kingdoms Harvest is actually headquartered in Lincoln, Nebraska, and so that's how our connection with Kingdoms Harvest has been formed, just by that local connection. And it's a ministry of training nationals in primarily India and Ethiopia to plant churches in the villages of these nations. That the gospel has been largely proclaimed throughout the cities of our world. And the work that is left to us as a church in the 21st century is to bring the gospel and plant churches in the villages of the nations. And India has over 1 billion people in that one nation alone. And while the cities have many churches, the villages often have none. And so that's what Kingdoms Harvest International is focusing on, training national pastors, evangelists, to plant reproducing churches within the villages of India. And then also, northern Ethiopia has over 16,000 villages where the good news needs to be taken and churches need to be planted. So it's a great opportunity for the gospel, and just another picture into how God is coordinating the efforts to bring the gospel to every place on the planet in our time, and that very soon we may be able to say that the gospel has been proclaimed and the churches have been planted in every place. And what an exciting day that will be, because I think that brings us very close to the return of Jesus Christ himself. So continue to pray for the ministry of Kingdoms Harvest International and be a part of their ministry in giving if this is a ministry that God places upon your heart. Secondly, I'd like to highlight the ministry of the Todd Becker Foundation. And there is an annual fundraiser that they do for the Todd Becker Foundation every year. A number of you have been to that. If you'd like to know more about this ministry than what I present this morning, I highly recommend going to the annual fundraiser and being able to see what this evangelism ministry is all about. The annual fundraiser this year is on Friday, March 16th in Kearney, Nebraska. I'll send out an email to the church so that everyone is aware of that, and we will probably pass around a sign-up sheet next week to see who would like to be a part of that evening. So the evening begins at 6 o'clock, the doors open, and then the program itself begins at 7 o'clock. One thing to note is there's no meal served this year at the annual fundraiser, so it's not a fundraiser banquet, it's a fundraiser event. And the tickets are $35, and it'll be an evening of worship and an encouraging message from Lee Strobel, who is going to be the guest speaker there this year. But a little bit of information on the Todd Becker Foundation, besides what you can glean from the picture that is up here. The Todd Becker Foundation began in February 6th of 2005, or at least that's the event that ultimately led to the beginning of it. And that was the date when Todd Becker was killed in a high school accident, was killed in an alcohol-related car accident when he was a senior in high school. And this reading from the Todd Becker Foundation website, the shock and devastation from that tragedy forced Keith, his brother, to examine and deeply consider the direction of his own life. And shortly after his brother Todd's funeral, when Keith was 20 years old, he realized the undeniable reality of death and his need for a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. From that realization, he was touched by the gospel, and the Todd Becker Foundation was born. So today, the Todd Becker Foundation has a team of 10 staff who travel throughout the Midwest, sharing the tragic and powerful story of Todd Becker in assemblies of public high schools, challenging students to take the narrow road that Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. So since they began doing this in 2005, over 300 public schools and nearly 60,000 high school students have heard the message of Jesus Christ through Todd Becker and Keith Becker's story. And this is across an 11-state region here in the Midwest. They pass out thousands of Bibles, and they have many countless lives that have been changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the evangelism ministry that God has formed around Keith Becker. So it's an exciting ministry. It's a fruitful, productive ministry. I've talked with Keith Becker, and he's got his head on straight, and he preaches a great gospel. So it's one that we're excited about, and that's why we've been giving an annual gift out of our surplus to the Todd Becker Foundation these last few years. And then finally, I'd also like to point out to you the ministry of James and Lindsay Ellis, who are associated with IBM, which stands for Independent Baptist Missions. And they have traveled to South Sudan in order to train the Christians of this Christian nation, much like Nicaragua. Everyone identifies as Christian in the South Sudan after they regained their independence from Sudan, which is a largely Muslim country there in Africa. And yet the Christians in South Sudan have a very little Bible knowledge and very little sound theology. And so James and Lindsay took their family, their young boys, to Africa in order to teach the people of South Sudan sound doctrine and how to build a healthy church among the tribes and the villages there in the South Sudan. Of course, there's been a lot of troubles in Africa, as you can expect, this nascent country that continues to have a lot of civil war and strife going on. And so they've had to actually relocate from where they were originally there. And then most recently, they've had what looked to be an accident, a motorcycle accident, but turns out, as the memories for James have been coming back, that this trial was not an accident. But the most recent email that I received from the Ellis family, Lindsay writes that James has regained some of his memory this week, and we know for sure that it was not a motorcycle accident. He was attacked on the road with the intent to kill him. So she writes, please be praying, because while he's asleep, the flashbacks are very intense. And then I'll read the rest of the letter for you here as well for a prayer update for the Ellis family. This week, James started having seizures, so he had another CAT scan. There were no changes to the scan. It looked just like the previous one. They are thinking these are post-concussion seizures. He's on medicine for the seizures, and I've seen improvement from the beginning of the week. He can now sit up for 45 minutes without fainting, and this has greatly improved from the past week. He has vertigo because his left eardrum was ruptured and the concussion to the head. So the boys have traveled back with Beatrice, who is helping out to their home in Jinja, and then Beatrice will be watching them while I'm still in Kampala with James there at the hospital. And so One of the boys broke his toe. It's going to take 2 weeks to heal. And just continue to pray and support the ministry of James and Lindsay and all of the difficulties and trials that they face for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ in Africa. Now, as a church, we have, as I said, dispersed most of the extra funds that we had to give. And so we are proposing at this coming annual meeting that we, of course, continue with our monthly giving for the missionaries that we mentioned earlier, but that we are going to stop the annual gifts that we've been giving to these other missionaries that God has brought our attention to. And who we support as a church and how much we support them and all of that is something that we're continually praying for, seeking for God's wisdom and guidance. And so that's a big part of our annual meeting also, is to be able to have that interaction and that conversation with the members of our church so that you can give your input as the elders propose the budget, but that as we all vote on that budget together. And of course, if your heart is closely connected with these missionaries that we're talking about, then you don't have to give directly through our church. You can give directly to missionaries, and something that our family likes to do. And so the giving that we give as a church is a corporate thing, but it's also an individual family thing. And we like to bring great ministries to your attention so that you can be rich in good works and being a part of the work that is going on, and we'll continue to do so as a group together. So that's the update on our missionaries, both those that we support monthly and those that we have supported annually, and how things are looking moving forward, and we'll continue to pray for God's direction. Now, I didn't mention other ministries that we have supported and continue to have a connection with, whether it's the Lincoln Pregnancy Center or Ashley Hoover's ministry with Child Evangelism Fellowship in Honduras, or the Operation Christmas Child that we're a part of every year with Samaritan's Purse, or giving to Back to the Bible as we've done in the past, or the Gideon's ministry, or the Awana Adopt-A-Club that we have in Venezuela. But there are many, many opportunities around us, and be continuing to be ambitious in doing more and more for the Lord and for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. John's letters are tremendous, and we're going to be looking at John's third letter this morning. So just turn over a page or two in your Bible there to this one-page letter. Would have fit on one page back in John's time as well, when they wrote on papyrus, and this is normal length for letters back in that day. You'd just have one page, and you'd fit whatever fit on that page in your letter. And this is a personal letter, much like most of the letters were back in that time. And what you see is that what has drawn me to 3 John for our study in God's Word on Mission Sunday is verse 8. 3 John verse 8 says, "Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." It's a great letter for us to look into on Mission Sunday, because we've been talking about those that we support and that we are fellow workers with for the truth. And as we look at this letter, one of the remarkable things about it is, as much of the letters of the New Testament, or all of the letters of the New Testament, if you want to know who we are and what we're about, just open up your Bible to one of the letters in the New Testament and read it, and it's everywhere. Everywhere God is telling us in different ways, through different men and different circumstances, who we are and what we're about. That is, our identity, who we are, and our purpose, what we are about. And those are two essentials for a healthy mind and for a healthy family. We must have an identity, and we must have a purpose. And not only do we have an identity and a purpose, but we have God's identity as His family, and we have God's purpose, that is, the name of Jesus Christ united in the truth. So it's a tremendous short letter here. I want you to just follow along in your Bibles as I read it out loud for us, and then I break it into these two parts, and be thinking about our identity and our purpose as we read John's third letter. "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Who are we? What is our identity? Well, as you see, we are a loving family. That is our identity. You see the family titles throughout the New Testament, and especially here in this letter, where the man Gaius, whom we know nothing else about, his name is very common. We don't know what church he was a part of. We think somewhere probably in Asia Minor was where the Apostle John ministered in these later years in his life. But whatever church he was a part of, he is called beloved repeatedly throughout the letter. Look at the beginning of verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you. In verse 5, beloved, it is a faithful thing you are doing in all your efforts. And then again in verse 11, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. This family love. Now, a lot of people experience loving families, but for those that don't experience loving families, then the church is a place where you can experience what a loving family is supposed to look like and what it's supposed to be. That we are brothers and sisters and children of our Heavenly Father. That family terminology is not just in the title of beloved, but also in the brothers and children terminology that continues throughout the letter. In verses 3 and 4, you see that the brothers came and testified to your truth. And then John says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Now, he's not talking about literal brothers or literal children. He's talking about being in the family of God. That we are all brothers and sisters in Christ with God as our Heavenly Father, and that older people in the church, like John, who's probably in his 80s at this point, maybe even in his 90s, considers other believers as his spiritual children. Whether or not these were converts of his preaching ministry, he is a spiritual father who is teaching and who is setting an example, a pattern for the children in God's household, the younger people in God's household, to follow in his footsteps. And so this family terminology is something that Jesus Christ taught us from the very beginning when he taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven. And we're talking about our Father, then that means we are brothers and sisters. We are family in God's household. And of course, God's family is a loving family, a beloved family that is loving one another the way that Jesus Christ has loved us. But not only is this family a loving family, but you also notice that, as in all families, there has to be an authority structure. In verse 9, you see that there is a man in the church named Diotrephes who is not submitting himself to the proper authorities, but in fact, he is rejecting apostolic authority, that of John and others who are with John, although John is probably the last of the apostles at this point. He has other elders, other shepherds in the church, who are trying to help this congregation, and yet Diotrephes is not listening. He wants to be first and wants to put down others who would be a threat to his authority in the church. But there is a proper authority, and here you see John talking about how he's going to come and is going to confront Diotrephes. When he says, I'm going to bring up what he's doing, that means he's going to have a face-to-face talk with Diotrephes and confront him with the wicked nonsense that he has been speaking against John and the others who are trying to be a good influence and enforce God's will in the church. You see, in God's family, it's God's will that must rule. It's God's commandments that we must live by. It's God's directions that we must follow. And if someone in the church starts to teach counter or lead counter to what God has commanded us to do, well, then there has to be accountability. And sometimes churches need help from the outside. That's an issue that we've been talking about and looking into recently when we're considering our relationship with the EFCA, that here's a church where Diotrephes is really taking them down the wrong road, and now a pastor of another church, John, has to come and confront him and show him how he is acting selfishly against the will of God. So there's a proper authority, and of course the proper authority is the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and then all of us are to arrange ourselves under his authority, and even then there are elders and pastors in the church who have the responsibility to follow the will of God and to enforce it when necessary. Now, authority is only enforced when necessary. Normally, leaders should just lead with Christ-like service, and the flock will follow Christ-like leadership. But there are times when direct confrontation becomes necessary for the good of the family, when the father's rules are being ignored, when they're being flouted, when someone is not willing to follow Christ-like servant leadership. That's when authority has to be used. And that's something that Jesus Christ has given us instruction on in the Scriptures. And time again throughout the New Testament and in the Lord's own teaching in Matthew chapter 18, he teaches us about how to keep order in God's family to make sure that everyone is following the father's will. We call it church discipline, and it's a process that is never fun to go through. Discipline is never fun. It's not something that parents enjoy enforcing at home, and it's not something that shepherds enjoy enforcing in the church. But it becomes necessary because we are a voluntary society of followers of Jesus. If we stop following Jesus, or if a part of the church stops following Jesus, then God has given us a commandment to not associate with that person until he or she repents and begins following the instructions of Jesus Christ. The method of discipline is not corporal discipline in the body of Christ, but it is that shunning. It is that not associating with. And that's an effective means of keeping the church following the Lord, because we are a voluntary association of Christians. That's all detailed in the Scriptures, but also in our bylaws on church discipline. But I don't want to just focus on the authority, but I also want to focus on verses 11 and 12, which show us that as a loving family, we learn by watching good examples. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. And he points out the evil example of Diotrephes earlier, but then he points out the positive example and praises Demetrius, who has received a good testimony, and he also praises Gaius for his reception of those who have gone out for the sake of the name, and how he has sent them on their way in a manner worthy of God, back in verses 5 and 6. So John not only censures bad behavior, putting blame upon those who are doing what is wrong, but he also praises good behavior. And this is a model for all good families. Good families will praise virtuous behavior, and they will blame sinful, evil behavior. That we are a people who live for praise and we shrink from blame. This is called peer pressure in public schools. Well, there's family pressure as well, where every child wants the approval of his parents. And when you praise a child for doing what is right, it's one of the best ways to encourage right behavior in your household. Now, the church shouldn't need separate parenting classes, because everything we do together should be training us to be wise and godly parents. The way that we treat one another, the way that we talk to one another, the way that the word is preached from the pulpit, the way that the shepherds interact with the congregation, it's all training for how to be a godly father or mother, a loving family member, a good brother or a good sister. And so this reminds me of a time when I was hanging out with my brother, and he was a parent more advanced in the process of raising children than I am. His children are older than mine. And we were at a restaurant and talking, and his children were sitting at a table nearby and had different things to keep them occupied. And my brother called one of them over to talk with them, and I thought, well, he probably saw him doing something wrong, and he's going to tell him that he's going to blame some bad behavior that he saw. But no, he saw them do something right, and he called them over to praise the good behavior that he saw one of his children do. And I thought, well, what a great example. I want to learn from that. I want to be somebody that praises good behavior and is not just always pointing out when somebody does something wrong. So that's a great example that John gives us here that we can learn in our own homes, in our families, and in our church. And I hope that as a shepherd, as a pastor, you see me more and more learning how to praise good behavior and not just blame bad behavior. They both need to be done, but sometimes it's come so much easier for us to blame the bad than to praise the good. Well, let's move on to the second part of our outline, because I did promise you this is going to be a short sermon on 3 John. And that is our purpose that is revealed here in this one-page letter, and we see the purpose in that concept of the truth. If love is what characterizes our identity as a family, then truth is what characterizes our purpose. In fact, Paul describes the church this way: the church, which is the family of God, is the pillar and support of the truth. We are all about truth. That's our purpose. And we promote the truth by loving one another. All the world will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another, is the words of Jesus Christ recorded by John in his gospel. So love and truth are essential to our being, our identity, and our purpose, what we are here to do, a loving family united for the truth. You see that here in this letter. Look at verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. It's going to be a constant emphasis in truth in this letter. Look at verse 3. I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, for indeed you are walking in the truth. See, the truth, the revelation of what is reality, is what we have in the Holy Scriptures. That the faith that is once for all delivered to the saints is the deposit of truth that we as God's family have been entrusted with. And this truth is a practical truth. It's a truth that is able to help us to live fulfilled, godly, wise lives in all respects. And so, as we live those wise lives in all respects, we are walking in the truth, as John says there in verse 3. You notice it again in verse 4. And verse 4 is a good memory verse. It's great for church leaders. It's great for parents. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Walking in the truth is what every wise father, every wise mother has at her deepest heart's desire for her children, for his children. When I see my children walking in the truth, that is the greatest joy that I can have. Better than a roller coaster. Much better than a roller coaster, because I get sick on those. I don't get sick when I see my children walking in the truth. Better than the national championship football game. I want to see my children walking in the truth. Better than promotion at work, better than adulation from my peers, seeing my children walking in the truth. That's our heart's cry if we are wise and if we have our Heavenly Father's desires for our family. John has his heart conformed to Christ, and so he's able to say, no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth, or to see them walking in the truth. And as we're a united family for the truth, we're going to be devoted to prayer. You see that in verse 2, the prayer that is there for Gaius. But that we're also going to have a deep joy. The unity in the truth is what brings us joy, as highlighted there in verses 3 and 4. But I want to focus on the mission in verses 5 through 8, since that is our endeavor for promoting the truth. And this is something that we do as a group, not only with those of us who are gathered regularly, but we are a part of the mission of the truth on a worldwide scale, and that we are partners in this mission with people who are currently strangers to us. You see that Gaius was a man who was welcoming strangers as they are, who were faithful brothers, who were testifying of the hospitality and love that they received at Gaius' household as they were traveling from one place to another for building up other believers and for proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And that partnership in the truth is part of that key paragraph there in verses 5 through 8 that leads up to that key verse for us this morning. Therefore, we ought to support people like these. Why should we support them? Because of verse 7. They have gone out for the sake of the name. The name is another way to talk about the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That he is the light that is shining in the dark place. And when we go out for the sake of the name, we're talking about the name of Jesus Christ. Not just the letters, J-E-S-U-S, but the person that is being identified by those letters. The person of Jesus Christ as he is, not the false Christ, the antichrist that have gone out into the world. We do not receive those who are going out in the name of some other Christ, and that's what 2 John is all about. You really have to balance 2 John with 3 John on those that we do not receive versus those who we do receive. And when they go out in the truth, and they go out for the sake of the name of the true Christ, not an idol like we were warned against in 1 John chapter 5, but the truth that is in Christ, then we should send them on their way in a way worthy of God. What a way to describe it. That if we have the opportunity to send somebody on their way, we don't just give them whatever they need to survive, the bare minimum to be able to go on their way, but it's as if we were sending Jesus Christ himself. If you're sending somebody who's going out for the sake of the name, then you want to err on the side of generosity. You want to err on the side of honoring that person and showing every kindness towards that person. You don't hide suspicions in your heart that, well, maybe their motives aren't right, so I'm not really going to help them very much. And you have to guard yourself against that. That once you've identified that this is a fellow worker for the truth, then you are a generous giver, sharer in their ministry. And I love the way John describes it. Send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Wow. And then when we do so, we are fellow workers with the truth. There's one verse that I would really like you to see in the Gospels that ties in with this thought of being a fellow worker for the truth by supporting people who are going out for the sake of the name. Let's say back in Matthew chapter 10. Go back to Jesus' words in the Gospel of Matthew, and let's look at these together. I could just read them for you, but it's so much better to see it with your own eyes. It reinforces it. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 41. Here, the paragraph is all about rewards. We'll pick it up in verse 40. Jesus told his disciples, "Whoever receives you receives me." Which doesn't speak very well for Diotrephes, who is speaking foolish words against the apostle of Jesus Christ, John. "Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet," notice the motive is important, "will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." The giving that you have done, the prayers that you have done, the encouragement that you have sent along to the many workers that we have talked about this morning, you will receive your reward. The Father does not forget. The Father recognizes that that soldier can't storm the beach without 100 people supporting him, and each one of those 100 people will receive their proper reward. What a statement that Jesus mentions, that if you receive a righteous person, you will receive a righteous person's reward. We are sharers in the truth. God sees us all working together, supporting one another, and there is a sharing then in the victory and in the glory that we will be a part of when Jesus Christ comes to reward those who have been faithful to the truth and who have loved one another as God's family. This beautiful little letter in 3 John, why is it so short? Well, it's because as good as it is to write to one another, as good as it is to be able to keep in touch through Facebook or listen to a great sermon on sermonaudio.com, these things will never replace what family is all about. And what family is all about is face-to-face love and communication with hearts open wide. That there's no replacement for being together, encouraging one another to increase and abound in the work of the Lord, sharing our joys, sharing our prayers, being a family. This can't be done over the internet. It has to be done in person. So thank you for being here and being a part of what God is doing in this family. The apostolic benediction for us this morning at the end of the letter, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. You are family. You are friends. Greet one another by name. That's one of the most essential things that happens every Sunday morning. Don't neglect it.